You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 67 with Jason and Jamie. And today we're kind of just taking a break from our normal conversation and just having a more relaxed conversation about what's really been going on in the life of the church as it relates to everything that's going on and how we really should be responding to it. And what, Jason, one of the things specifically that I've been thinking about is what does unity look like given everything that's going on? You know, it's sort of invited us to go back to the table. What does it mean to be the people of God, to be unified, given that we have such great, you know, differences in so many respects, even down to theological differences? And and one of the things that feeds into that I've really noticed a lot of, I don't know if you have as well, is the total moralizing that's been going on. And what I mean by that is people taking their personal convictions and making it biblical imperatives. An example is like one that I hear a lot of is God calls us to love, and love means you have to wear masks. The Bible doesn't say that. So it's one of those things where you're like, well, I'm not challenging, you know, if God has brought you to that that view, or that's your personal conviction before the Lord, wonderful. We're not going to stand against it. We're going to support you in it. But certainly that is not a biblical imperative for everybody in to think of it the same way. And along with that is the idea that God, he doesn't force his love on people. And so even have that theological perspective of God doesn't force us to accept his love. He doesn't force his love on us. And, you know, so you really can't, from a theological perspective, interpret God's command to love people as, hey, you got to force people to do stuff or to think like you or to believe like you. So in that mess, which is the church today, what say you?
Yeah, I mean, right now, I think the biggest thing is we're recognizing that there's a lot of disruption, a lot of disruption to our normal everyday lives, a lot of disruption to how we do church and meet together as believers, a lot of disruption, in fact, to how families are relating to one another. And I think that with all this disruption, it causes anxiety to grow, it causes stress, it causes people to you know, basically be more upset than the usual. And I think with all of that, the biggest thing I want to remind myself is, okay, as a church, we are here to represent Jesus Christ. And that means that we have to, if the Church of Jesus Christ wants to make any impact on the world today, in society, in what laws are passed, all these things that we care about, then we have to be showing love first and foremost to one another, but beyond that, to the world at large. And, you know, Jesus said we would be known by our love for one another. That's what's going to make us stand out as his people. That's what's going to make the biggest difference in the world. And yeah, right now, I can second what you said about the moralizing, almost, if I can say this, it's like imposing a standard of righteousness on somebody else and calling people out, really because their particular views on issues that aren't directly biblical are surfacing. Some of it's political, some of it's not, some of it's just, you know, wearing a mask, for example, that I wouldn't even call that political, although it maybe has been politicized. It's not a straight up political issue, but it is something that seems to divide people. And it's sad because that's what we don't want to be doing right now. You know, I think of Romans 14 in the midst of all this. Romans 14 Paul is making the point that we all stand, you know, whether or not you agree with your brother or sister, we will all stand before Christ. Everyone needs to be settled in their own mind on what their conscience is saying, what they believe Word of God is saying, and to act accordingly. But we can't stand in judgment on others in I'm not going to say trivial issues, but on issues where Scripture is less clear, or if it's something that we're saying, hey, you're lacking faith in God, so why are you wearing a mask? Or if it's the opposite, you're not loving others, you should be wearing a mask. Either one of those, there's this judgmental emphasis. And to me, in spite of all the times that Christians have been accused of judgmentalism, a lot of those times it's just speaking the truth, but sometimes it's actually judgmentalism, where it's trying to impose this standard of righteousness that isn't, again, it's not directly from the Bible, and it does cause a lot of division.
Well, the term, the term, at least, we used to call it legalism, right? When you take what the Word of God says and you add to it. Now, there is a form of legalism that's on, I guess you'd say, the right, or the more conservative side. And that's, you know, the don't drink alcohol, don't dance, don't play cards. I guess that's not so much a one today, but certainly it was in the past. Or like don't date, don't kiss before marriage, don't. I mean, there's a whole lot of items on that list. And I think another one that commonly used to come up all the time, and probably still does in some sense, is like what people wear, you know, what you wear to church, or what you know, some are like, you must wear a suit, you know, you must wear a dress, like you must. And then others are, you know, have different perspectives on those things. And so we used to call that legalism. And yet, I don't see this moralizing as any different. It seems to be driven different in the form that at least a legalist used to, or seeks to live that way. You know, they believe that's the way. And in fact, most legalists would pull from the text that says, avoid the appearance of evil, which is like the King James of, I forget what the actual verse is, but if you remember that one or not, but only the King James says avoid the appearance of evil. All the others say avoid evil, and in the actual Greek there says avoid evil, not avoid the appearance, just avoid evil. So it's, you know, it's sort of a verse that's misused and certainly misquoted as well, and the result is legalism. But this is basically the same thing, just in another package. It's, you know, Jesus calls us to love, and love means you do it my way. And it's like, well, hold up, that's really not love. And I, you know, the more I think about this, the more I'm like, yeah, but what about somebody, let's say, who has health issues that actually preempt them from wearing a mask? Because that's a real thing. I know many people are saying that's not a thing at all, but there are legit doctors, many legit doctors that say, yes, there are real health conditions in which that's not a good idea. And so it's not loving to them when you're being so nasty. And that's what I'm seeing a lot of, Christians being nasty while telling people they have to love a certain way, and they're being, you know, super unloving. So how does that really play out? I would agree with you. Romans 14 is a great example of how we deal with personal convictions. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us really 4 points in there as to what that looks like. And we've actually talked about that in a previous episode. I can't remember what number, but somewhere back in there. If you go back and look through our old episodes, you'll find it. But specifically, Jason, what does that mean for us in terms of how we preserve unity while you have such a division of beliefs and understanding and ideas And the church is really having to wrestle with, what do we do about this? I know the church I go to when I'm not preaching somewhere, their position basically has come down to, we are going to let people as free, independent adults make these decisions for themselves. You know, it's before God that they must account for their behavior, not before us as pastors or spiritual leaders. It's before God. And I think that's very true. We do have to consider the moral, spiritual realities of all these decisions. And at the same time, also think about our neighbor as ourselves. You know, as Philippians 2 says, don't think only of your own interests, but also of the interest of others. So we deal with all those. But how do we bring unity back? Or maybe we never really honestly had it. It was just easier to pretend like we had it. So then the question is, how do we actually get it in the life of the church?
Well, it's definitely, I think you hit on something there. It's definitely a time of testing for the church. And I think we see that a lot in the New Testament, where trials and suffering, that's their, largely that's their purpose, is to kind of test the genuineness of faith, test the genuineness of our resolve to make the gospel central above all things. It's a test of our devotion to Christ. And if love is at the base of all that we should be doing, that should be evident. More than all these disputes, which some of them are, you know, there's legitimate concerns on each side of different issues. You know, how do we relate to government during this time? I think we have to still, no matter what, no matter how frustrated we may be, we have to be acting in love, especially towards one another in the church, like I said, because, you know, when you see all the one another's in the New Testament, that's mostly that's referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about how we relate to one another. And when you see the, you know, be patient with one another, bear one another's burdens, you were just quoting from Philippians 2, you know, see others as more important than yourselves. All these things, this is a time of testing where our patience is going to be put to the test. Our faith in the midst of trials is going to be put to the test. And so the question is, are we going to be relying on Christ and drawing from spiritual resources during this time? Or are we going to be falling back to the world's way and the world's wisdom, which says, hey, every man for himself, you know, I'm not going to take orders from nobody. You know, that headstrong attitude that, frankly, is all too common in America, where it's more based on the individual's preferences and, you know, essentially, I am my own master is what it comes down to. When ultimately we got to be taking everything to the throne of grace and asking for God's guidance and his wisdom in this. And maybe the problem is Christians aren't spending enough time on their knees in prayer together, because with all the talking back and forth, that's not getting us anywhere. How about we pray together and seek God's wisdom and not just be looking for another quarrel?
Yeah, I was thinking about Psalms 16. I was reading Psalm 16, you know, last night, which is, it's only 11 verses, but it is a great reminder. I mean, it ends with the last couple verses say, I will praise you, Lord, who counsels me even at night. My conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in my mind always, because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand is eternal pleasures. Just a great reminder of, you know, God, the more we get away from the fullness of God, the more difficulty we have loving people, And this is not an us versus them, you know, thing. I fully admit, like, I've been so tempted to unfriend, like, 2/3 of the people I'm friends with on Facebook, just because they annoy me with, you know, whatever they're posting. A lot of the moralizing, I don't so much mind people having differences of opinions, but when you're spiritualizing your personal convictions, that really irritates me so bad. And maybe I do that too. I don't know. I hope I don't. But there is that possibility as well. And it's so easy to get so caught up in it that I get just more and more upset with them. And then I, you know, don't feel love towards them and don't want to engage with them as brothers and sisters in Christ in faith community. I'm thinking of even one today where, you know, I was talking to somebody this morning, somebody who has been a really good friend. Well, has been a pretty good friend, like more casually, I guess. Another Christian, part of another faith community, not the same one as mine, but just over the last, you know, several months, like our conversations have almost gotten to the point where, like, we almost can't say anything to each other because our understanding of God and the gospel has gotten so far apart, like legitimately saved. I'm not questioning this person's salvation at all. But I think it speaks to the fact that I'm relying more on my flesh and less on, you know, that the fullness that's only found in God alone, you know?
Yeah. And that's a good reminder for all of us. I mean, I think that, you know, this is an election year. This is a year that seems to be unusually full of chaos. At the same time, you know, this is the same world that had, you know, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom split in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and it's the same world where, you know, the Holocaust has happened. So it's not as though this, I'm not saying this year hasn't been rough, but at the same time, this is a fallen world, and we got to remember, sin is, if you're not seeing the consequences of sin in one year, you do see it eventually. And I think part of it is that when you don't have, as a nation, we are not looking to God for hope. As a nation, we're not looking to the gospel as the one true way of ultimate salvation. I think when you don't have that, then you will have, in the end, and this isn't to say it's not going to get worse, because it is, but then you're not going to have hope. You're not going to have anything to look forward to. And I think that's just the biggest thing for Christians right now, is we have to find our hope in Christ and in the gospel, and remembering no matter what happens, He's got us. And I'm going to disagree with my brothers and sisters, but I want to do so in love and respect them, no matter how different they see things right now. That part doesn't change. The love aspect should not change.
Yeah, Jason, I think a good way to end this episode is really to just read the word from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It begins, "Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all of those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am always thankful to my God for you because of God's grace given to Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech, in all knowledge. In this way, the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying to each of you, each one says, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ would be emptied of its effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but if God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God, through wisdom God was pleased to save those who believed. Though the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for a sign, and the Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.